Sometimes it's tough to stay upbeat all the time. Sometimes it's hard to put on a smile because sometimes we get down and out, don't we? In fact, we live in times that are very interesting times, to say the least, very volatile times. We look around us in the world and see what all's going on, and sometimes it kind of gets under our skin a little bit. But I want to tell you this morning, I've got some good news for you. Jesus is with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hallelujah. I hope you've got your Bible this morning. This is God's Word. If you got your Bible, hold your Bibles up this morning. Hallelujah. What use is there coming to church if you don't have your Bible? In fact, there's no excuse for coming to church without your Bible now, because if you've got your cell phone, you've got your Bible, because you can Google the Bible and download it on your cell phone. And some of you undoubtedly do that, because I see a lot of you looking at your cell phones throughout church. And I can't believe that that's always because you're getting a text message or you're checking Facebook. I'm going to believe that it's because you're looking at God's Word with me. Turn with me this morning to the book of James. A study in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And this morning we're going to drop down to verse 8. And I'll be reading verses 8 through 11 today. James 2, 8 through 11. The model church and the model church member. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Father, speak to us through this portion of your holy word, and may your name forever be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we began learning how important it is to treat everybody the same. Just treat everybody alike. Don't have respect for how they look, how much they have, the possessions they have. Don't have respect for persons. As Christian men and women, we look on things a little bit different than the world sees things. Amen? The world targets something much different than God's Word targets. The world targets the flesh. My friends, God has waged a war on wealth and on poverty. And that war is waged in His way, not in the way the world wages any kind of war. His way doesn't target the things of the flesh. God's way targets the things of the heart. God's way targets the things of our soul and our spirit. My friends, God's way targets the heart of man. God's way targets our hearts. And all I can say is amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, to the God of all men. Now, in our series, James has approached this theme of no respecter of persons, the way we treat people. He's approached our attitudes toward people with four major doctrines. And so far, we've talked about two of those. The first doctrine that we talked about was the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And so we talked about the fact that He is divine. He is holy. He is a deity. He is God on earth. He was God on earth. Now He's God, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, There's no doubt throughout the entire Word of God in the pages of the Bible that Jesus is none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God, God manifested into the flesh. Now, so the first doctrine that we covered was his deity. You know, we had no hope before God made a way and for us to span the gap between man and God. There was no way that we could do that until he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world. And thank goodness when we get into the positions that we get into this world, when things are unfair, when things are sad, when we struggle, God steps in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And he stepped in and he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we better be glad that he did, because he came and he was the perfect, sinless human being. No one has ever been sinless on this earth save one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, thank goodness God sent him, and his perfect righteousness and his perfect plan of salvation through Christ, so that we can believe on Christ and be saved. So the first doctrine was his deity. The next doctrine that we studied was his grace. It is by God's grace and for his glory by which Jesus came to save lost men and women and boys and girls. And I'm thankful for that grace. Aren't you thankful for that amazing grace? The song that was sung this morning by the choir was just perfect. The song that Jim and Peggy sang this morning were just perfect. And my friends, God is perfect. And we are here to worship God in all of his glory. My friends, God saves us completely on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we are. Not because of anything we have. Not because of anything that we can do. It is only by grace we are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that means, hallelujah, that it is offered to those who don't deserve it. It's offered to those who cannot earn it. It's offered to all people. Now, if we could get it any other way, if we could receive salvation any other way, if the bridge could be gapped any other way, then it wouldn't be grace, would it? And now we come to the third doctrine. We've studied the doctrine of the deity of Christ. We've studied the doctrine of his grace. And now this morning, my friends, we are going to study for just a minute the doctrine of his word. Where would we be without the word of God? What could we do in our daily lives to help us get through the drudge and the world in which we live? As we sojourn on this planet, in this life, where would we be if we didn't have God's word? I'm thankful for this book. Amen? Amen. It is through his word that we come to him. Without his word, there is no faith. Without his word, there is no salvation. We come to faith through his word, through the preaching of his word. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Never, friends, take this book for granted. It is water and it is food for the soul of man. It is what we need in order to know about Jesus. Without the word, there is no salvation. Oh, how could we live in this age in which we live? How could anybody live in any age in the past? How can anyone live in the ages to come without God's word? And my friends, his word will persevere. It will last. Nothing will ever come of this word except good, and for the good of God and for the good of man. God gave us his word, and this morning we're studying about the word of Almighty God. Don't ever forget how precious the Bible is to us. The promises of God are found in that book, in this book, in the Holy Bible. And we live in a day in which this book is under attack. We live in a day in this world today that treats the Bible as if it was just an ancient old document. We live in a world in which the church has even turned its back. Many churches have, many church leaders have, many theologians have turned their back on God's Word. They've waged a war against its inspiration. They've waged a war against its authority. Now, this isn't an inspired statement, because all the inspired statements have been recorded in God's Word. And so this isn't an inspired statement, but it's as true as it can be, Christian. We need to be standing on the promises of God. We need to be standing on this Word. And we need to be ready at all times to defend the Word. The fancy word for defending the Word is apologetics. I was just talking to somebody about being able to defend God's Word through apologetics. And all that means is knowing what it says and doing what it says and being able to tell other people what it says. And when other people come against the Word of God, having what God has given us through the Word of God to defend the Word of God. That's what apologetics truly is. You and I should always be able to defend the truth of God's Word. And that is an absolute fact. That's for sure. But we must never, ever, never forget that the best way to be an apologist for the Word of God is in the way that we live our lives before men. Because it is the example that we set before men that are the lasting effects upon men and women and boys and girls. And so the best defense we have for the Word of God, over and above any other, to defend the Word of God against Satan, against the world, is, friends, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be going about our Father's business. You remember that's what Jesus told Mary when he went missing at 12 years of age. Mary and Joseph couldn't find him, and they went back and found Jesus in the temple teaching the Word of God to the religious leaders of that time. And that's when he said, "Mom, why have you been so worried about me? Don't you know that I'm going to be about my Father's business?" Oh, my friends, we need to be about our Father's business. Amen? And when we are about our Father's business, then we are one of the greatest apologists of our time. Now, Dwight L. Moody was a great apologist. He was the founder of Moody Bible Institute. And he said this: every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And that's exactly what the pastor, James, has said in the reading of the Word this morning. In fact, James reached back to the Old Testament, and he borrowed an illustration from the Old Testament, from God's law, from the book of Leviticus, that says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," Leviticus 19 and 18. My friends, if you want to please God, if you want to obey God, if you want to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit upon this earth, if you want to fulfill your duty, your obligation, your responsibility as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the book of James, chapter 2, makes it very clear what we are to do. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, when you do that, you're doing good. You're doing well when you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this really must be a very important thing, because James devotes an entire chapter to this subject, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we should love our neighbor. The verse sums it up. Man's whole direction, our aspect of living, is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If you have no love for your neighbor, if you aren't willing to come to his aid at a moment's notice, if you're not willing to come to him or her in their distress and in their need, if you are indifferent toward him, if you ignore her, if you hold a grudge against her, if you gossip and slander him or her, friend, you're breaking the law of God. So that brings the question, who is our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And if we turned into Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we could find an example. I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to tell you that in Luke 10, 25 through 37, a smooth-tongued lawyer is found trying to back the Lord Jesus Christ into a corner with a loaded question. He wants to know who his neighbor is. And the Lord Jesus answered the question as to who his neighbor was. And Christ answers that question today. In fact, Christ's answer still resonates today with us. Friend, your neighbor, my neighbor, our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor's not someone who lives next door. Your neighbor's not someone who lives a mile or two down the road. Your neighbor's not someone, friends, who lives hundreds of thousands of miles down the road. The geography of your neighbor has nothing to do with who your neighbor is. My friends, it's all about opportunity. Your opportunity is to help somebody. Friends, opportunity has everything to do with what James is teaching us in James chapter 2. It has everything to do with what Jesus taught that slick lawyer in Luke chapter 10. Friends, it's got everything to do with everything of the Bible. Why do missionaries travel to the far corners of the earth? Why do evangelists who live in Maryville, Tennessee, travel all the way to New Mexico to cut firewood for the Navajo Indians? Why do people go halfway around the world to build huts and to dig water wells and to read John 3:16 to people on the continent of Africa? Why did our youth group go over to Sam's last Wednesday night and stock up on supplies and food to distribute to the homeless throughout Rutherford County? Why do people do that? It's because they have a need. That's why they do that. Why did Lottie Moon, why did Annie Armstrong, why did Dr. Livingston care enough to go into the world? Why did they do that, friend? They did that because somebody needed them. They needed them to go into those places. And these have seen the need. The opportunity was before them to minister to someone, and so they went. And people are still going today. And they're still going today because we're still in the age of grace. And we are called to take the gospel into the world and see people saved and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Friend, the need is there. And it's right and it's well and it's good according to the scriptures that we do that. Well, PT, it's a long way to go just to cut some firewood over to New Mexico. That's a long way. It's a long way to go around the world just to build huts and to dig water wells. It's a long way to Bangladesh just to doctor people and read John 3:16 to them. The important question isn't who is my neighbor. The important question is to whom can I be a neighbor? But why is love thy neighbor called the royal law? And here's why, because the king gave it. The king gave that commandment. King Jesus said, love your neighbor. God wrote it into his word. The Son reaffirms it to the scribes and the Pharisees and to his disciples. God, the Holy Ghost, puts it into our hearts. He fills us up with it through his love. And that's the key. Friends, love is the key. Men and women, since he puts it in our hearts, we are to give it out and share it with all people, because Friends, it is for all people. Christ is for all people. Christ is for the whole world. How will they know unless we take the good news of Christ to the world? How will they know unless we quote John 3:16 to them? How will they know if we don't go? Friends, they may not know. When we are doing what we are supposed to do, when we're living, when we're doing that royal law, we exemplify the love of God. And we exemplify it to our friends and our family, the whole world. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But there's another reason that love thy neighbor is the royal law. Because it's a trump card. I'm not talking about Donald Trump. The royal law is a trump card. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, let me tell you what you're going to do. Friends, you'll really make America great again if you do that. It rules all over all of the others. It rules over all the law. You see, love is the fulfilling of the law, according to the scriptures. Love is the fulfilling of the very word of God. Love is the key. Love makes the whole world go around. Love makes the whole law. Love makes the whole word of God work. Without love, it won't work. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That is some powerful scripture about love. So we must have love in our hearts. I want to tell you this morning, I'm not up here for my health today. I'm not up here to make payments on a new truck. I am not up here for that. I'm not up here for that. I am not up here for that. I am up here because I love people. Connie just said this morning, you know why you're the pastor over there? Because you love those people. And she's right. I'm here because I love you. Not because of any other ulterior motive. I could have all kinds of other things I could do today, but I'm not doing them because I love you. I love God. I'm called to do what I'm doing. Have you ever considered? Have you ever even thought about the fact that if everybody would love their neighbor as they love themselves, we would not need a government writing thousands and thousands and thousands of laws into law of the land. We would not need them to do that because, friend, we would love so much that we wouldn't need man-made laws. We'd be living by God's law if we truly loved our neighbor as we love ourselves. Obeying the royal law of love elevates the believer into another realm. It puts us in another level. You know what that level is? Kingship. Kingship. My friends, hatred is what made slaves. Hatred still makes slaves today. But my friends, love sets slaves free. Hallelujah. According to the word of God, love sets us free from selfishness and allows the person who obeys the royal law of love thy neighbor to live and reign with Christ as overcomers, as kings and priests, according to Revelation 1:6 and 24. Love gives us the power to obey the word of God. Love gives us the power to treat people the way God commands us to treat people. When we love, we can obey his law the way God wills us to obey his law. That's why it's called the royal law. And that's why the royal law rules over all the other laws of God's word. Verse 9 says, but if we have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. And you know something? This isn't the first time that James said that. He said it in verse 1. Over in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He warns those who believe, who are believers in Christ, not to show any favoritism or partiality toward anyone. because of wealth, because of social standing, because of favoritism, because of partiality, because they have a position, because they have authority, because they're popular, because they are pretty, they look good, because they have influence. James says, don't give that any consideration whatsoever. And do you realize that showing respect of persons can lead you into total disobedience of God's law? If you respect people, it leads you into disobeying the law of God. Now, you can take any of the Ten Commandments and find ways to break any one of them if you are a respecter of persons. Because being a respecter of persons can make you tell a lie. Being a respecter of persons can lead you into idolatry. Being a respecter of persons can even lead you to mistreat people that love you. Your family, your friends, your brother, your sister. It can even make you be mean to your parents. And there's a lot of kids that are mean to their parents in the day in which we live. And you may be thinking, but I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't ever stolen anything. I haven't committed adultery. Maybe not. Hope not. Pray not. But chances are you've broken at least one of the commandments. At least one. And James says that if you've broken one, guess what? You've broken every one of them. You're a transgressor of the entire thing. Well, what do you mean about that? Well, let me tell you to it the way that I think you can understand it. A man goes to the penitentiary for first-degree murder. He's put into cell block A. Across cell block A is the man in the cell right across the hall from him in cell block A. He's a common thief. So you got a murderer in cell block A1, and you got a common thief in cell block A2. But guess what? They're both in the same penitentiary. Even though they haven't committed the same crime, they're paying for their crime in the same place. They're still in the same penitentiary, regardless of whatever crime it was that they committed. Now, here's the thing. My friend, you don't have to go to the penitentiary to find that kind of a scenario. Look around this room. You'll find people. And the Bible says all people are breakers of the law. The Bible says everyone has fallen short, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or uncomfortable this morning. We all are going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God as lawbreakers because breaking one law makes us a lawbreaker. And we've all broken at least one. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Serious stuff. Very serious. Very serious. So what are we going to do? What can we do? I'll tell you what you can do. You better have a good attorney that can get you out of it. Call 1-800-800-3600. They'll get me out of this. You better have a good attorney. And I want to tell you what, you've got the best attorney that you could ever have. His name is Jesus. He is our advocate. He is in heaven right at this moment taking up for us. Every time we're accused, every time we do something wrong, Jesus is there. Jesus is the one and the only one that has already taken and the punishment that you and I deserve. Jesus is the one and only one who paid a debt he didn't owe. And we better be glad that he did, because we could not pay the debt. Only he could pay the debt. He paid that debt for us on the cross when he spilled his precious blood. You see, Christian love means treating others the way God treated me. Christian love means that even though I may not necessarily look like, agree with, act like, even like someone else, I love them anyway. I love them anyway. Friends, I love them anyway. That's what Christian love means, and because you do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the only way that you'll be able to do it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. But I submit to you today that unless you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are unable to love like this. You can't do it. When you act in love toward another, chances are you're going to find yourself drawn more and more closer to that person. When you act in love, you may even grow to see things in him or her that were once hidden from you. You may even be able to say, hey, they're not so bad after all. Hey, I kind of like them. Friend, you can not only love them, you may even come to like them. Amen? And my suggestion to you this morning is you might as well go ahead and start liking people, if they're Christians especially, like them because you're going to live with them for eternity. You might as well go ahead and like them now, right? You may not only love them in the Lord, you may like them as people. This love doesn't mean it leaves you where it finds you either. This love will help the poor man do better. This love will help the rich man make better use of the resources God has given him. Friends, love always builds up. It never tears down. Only hate tears down. Let's practice love. Let's use it to build each other up. Let's throw the love of Jesus Christ to everyone. Let's give it out. He gave it to us. We need to give it away. If we practice only the things that we believe or we agree with in the Bible, what good is it? If we don't practice, if we fail to obey the royal law, what good is it to obey any of it? Really? Love thy neighbor as thyself. We're lawbreakers. We need Jesus. Father, we pray right now for people in this auditorium. Father, we pray that if there's someone lost that can't really understand what this love is all about, we pray that they'll be saved today. We're thankful that you're no respecter of persons. We need to follow suit with you on that. We don't need to have respect for someone who is of authority or who looks good or has something. Father, none of that matters to you, and we need to follow you in that. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank goodness that he was no respecter of persons, that he just loved everybody the same, and that he died for everyone. And Father God, we pray that this morning someone will be saved. And we pray that Christians will be renewed and that their lives will be made afresh through these revelations in God's holy word from James chapter 2. Help us, Lord, be the model church and the model church members and people that we should be. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.